the past 2 years. I don't know about you. Sundays have been very weird for me. And in general, I've experienced this weird phenomenon on Sundays where Sundays are simultaneously the best days of the week for me, and then simultaneously sometimes the worst days of the week. Now, let me explain a little bit more. So I love Sundays because we're here together in God's presence. We're enjoying what God's doing. It's great to hear what God's doing. And like, for instance, Steve shared, and seeing everyone who I haven't seen perhaps during the week. I'm really encouraged by what the Holy Spirit's doing, people getting touched by God. It really is super exciting. And then I go home in the afternoon, and the Philadelphia Eagles just ruin everything. But no, really, that can be, there's a little bit of truth to that. But what happens is, these weird thing that happens on Sundays is that I get tired. I've given of myself. I'm exhausted. And I feel vulnerable spiritually. And in that place of vulnerability, I often start getting these thoughts that are very accusatory in nature. Maybe you can relate. So thoughts that I'll just share with you some of the thoughts that I've thought that have come through my head. It's like, well, you know, what you're doing doesn't really matter. And, you know, nobody really cares about what you have to say. Nobody's even listening. You know, all that you're doing is futile. You know, then there's so many other different thoughts that come into my mind that just try and discourage me. And I often battle with that. And those thoughts can have a lot of strength to them. I mean, I really have been gone into these like dark places and often on Sundays. And I've noticed that there's a high correlation between these intense days of ministry. It's not just on Sundays. Sometimes when before small group, I start getting all of these thoughts about, you know, discouraging thoughts about my family or about myself or whatever it might be. And I don't know, have you ever experienced that? Like those accusations that just start to come, and it almost seems like out of nowhere. I experience them. It's almost too coincidental that it happens on the very days when we're doing some kingdom stuff like we're doing here. We're worshiping God. We're trying to rebuild what God's doing in the church here, and or when I'm reaching out to others in need. I notice that there is a very high correlation between what I'm doing and those thoughts that I get. And so maybe you've experienced those thoughts too from time to time, where you feel like condemned because of maybe something you did in the past or an experience. Maybe you had a relationship with someone that wasn't going so well, or that interaction, but then you begin to think about it and it becomes worse than it actually is. Or you have something that came up from your past. You remember there was an actual thing that you did that was wrong, or someone did something to you, and it becomes over-exaggerated in the way your mind begins to play with it, and you start hearing these accusations and things that you know in your head, logically speaking, they're not necessarily true, but you believe them in your heart. The feelings are so strong. The feelings of condemnation and accusation are so incredibly strong that you almost begin to believe them, that you begin to believe things that aren't actually true about yourself. Just like nodding or raising your hand, has anyone had that experience? Well, often, thank you for confessing with me. I mean, this is something that I've wrestled with. I mean, particularly when we started church planning, Stephen mentioned 7 years ago, and just, you know, the original part of the team, I was shocked at the level of that I began to experience these feelings and thoughts. And they're all kind of wrapped together, our feelings and thoughts. So, I mean, that's the best way I can describe it. But I know, as I've talked to some of you, that I'm not alone, and even just acknowledging it now, that many of you have experienced these thoughts and feelings as well in different ways. But what we're doing is, as we were talking about, we're doing this series called God's Stories. And what we're going to talk about today from a passage in Revelation, the book of Revelation, real interesting passage. Some of you have probably heard it before. I have preached through parts of this passage. But there's a strong connection between how we can deal with these accusations and the things that we hear and the things that all of us struggle with from time to time, and the God stories that we tell one another and that we tell ourselves. And in this passage, we get some real good strategies for how to deal with those things that we all experience from time to time. And so I'm hopeful that we'll have a good word here and some ways to move forward. So today's message is called The Power of Testimony. Let's say a brief prayer, open our heart to God's word, and then we'll keep going. Oh Lord, thank you for that story that Steve told. Thank you that you care about the small details of our life. And I thank you that you care about the thoughts that we think and the feelings that we feel. And I pray that as we're sitting here, people that maybe even just this very week who were feeling condemned or shamed, that those feelings and those thoughts would be broken off of people as we sit here and listen to your word. And as we worship, that people would leave here freer than when they came in. So Holy Spirit, would you bring your freedom now? Speak to our hearts to help us in our day-to-day lives, in the things that seem small like thoughts, but actually aren't. We thank you for your work and your desire to be in the details of our life, and pray that that's exactly what you would do during the short time we have for the rest of this service. That's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Book of Revelation, if you've never heard it, some people call it the Book of Revelations. It's not called the Book of Revelation, it's actually Revelation. And it was a revelation, or a series of revelations, that were given to John, who was an apostle. He was a disciple who was exiled to the island of Patmos, and living by himself, isolated, all alone, and God spoke to him in some very powerful ways. And the Book of Revelation, some people are scared to even open the book because it's weird, and it is odd. It's a strange book, and if you don't understand what it's meant for, why, it can be a little off-putting. However, it's not unlike what people might think, that the Book of Revelation actually gives some of the greatest clarity for the hope that we have in our present day, even though it may seem that it's all future-oriented. In fact, it was written as an encouragement to people in the present who were struggling in their own ways, under intense persecution, and under circumstances that we can relate to on a certain level. So that's what we're looking at here as Revelation kind of peels back the curtain, the spiritual curtain, as to what's happening in the physical realm. And that's one of the cool things about the Book of Revelation. So let's take a look at this background. So we kind of pick up in the middle of a story where right before we get to this next verse, where Satan, the devil, he took a third of the angels in heaven with him in this giant rebellion against God. Okay, and we're going to pick up in verse 7, chapter 12. Okay, so let's take a look. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So whether we believe it or not, whether we know it or not, or whether we like it or not, we currently are caught up in this ancient epic battle that started in what seemed to be a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. In fact, it's maybe a dimension a lot closer than we might think, but it seems to be some epic story. But what we see here, that this story has ripples and effects into our present reality, and we're in fact living out this story. So this is part of the greatest God story, the God's great story that has been lived out since the beginning of time, or actually pre-time, pre-creation of the world. And so all of these things are during that time. However it all works out, the chronology between heaven and earth, and then the time frame is a little hazy on our end. However, we're caught up in this epic battle, this cosmic battle, and there is this figure, this Satan figure, who takes a key part here. And this part of the battle, the glimpse that we get, is between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. Now, I found it interesting, you might notice too, that it's not God versus the devil, it's the archangel, Michael, and the devil and his angels. So, devil is not equal to God, so God is his own thing. In fact, the devil was one of God's created beings. And so there's not an equal love. This is not like an equal battle. God is always supreme, sitting on the throne. But what we see here, the word devil is used. He uses both words, John, in this passage. He uses the word Satan and the devil, and that word means slanderer. That's kind of the nature. Or Satan means adversary. So the devil is the slanderer. Satan means adversary. And this would be very relevant to the people listening to this because there was a character in the Roman Empire called the delator. And the delator was like a lawyer who was paid, a public official who was paid to level accusations against people who were accused of different crimes. And so their job was to accuse people of various crimes. And so these guys were hated. They were not liked at all, obviously, because they were accusing people and putting people in jail. Some of you may remember there was a woman who had been attending our church who was accused of a crime that was almost equivalent to murder here who had been attending. And the DA was accusing her and prosecuting. I sat in the courtroom, and it was a scary, I mean, that guy was not likable. And it was, I mean, I believe it was unjustifiable. And she got, it ended up that she was able to be set free from the accusations, and it didn't work out. But someone like a DA who's trying to go after people, whether they're guilty or not, that's kind of the impression that we get. And the people listening to it would have this in mind as they were listening to it. But here's the thing. When you feel accused, so when I feel accused and when you start feeling accused, one of the things you need to understand, and I often forget this, when I'm in the moment, I forget it and I teach about it, is that there's something behind those accusations that we experience that are very spiritual in nature. In fact, when you get those high levels of condemnation and accusation and you start thinking and feeling that way, you can be sure that the slanderer, the devil, the accuser, is behind those accusations. In fact, that's the devil doing what he does best. It is a good sign, in fact, that you're caught up in whatever it is in that moment in your life in some spiritual battle. And like you learn when you're, if you're in the army or you're an airline fight pilot, when you start getting flak, you know you're close to your target. And often when you're engaged in doing what God's called you to do, you'll start to experience those attacks, those spiritual attacks, effects of spiritual war or spiritual warfare, as some people call it. So in other words, we need to understand the context here is that accusation is a key part of the devil's strategy to tear you down and to bring you down. So accusation is one of the three. So the other one, which you could see, would be deception. So to give you a little metaphor, picture the three prongs of Satan's pitchfork, right? This is the, sort of the first prong of Satan's metaphorical pitchfork is accusation. The second is what he does is he leads the world astray. So the second one, if you're familiar with the stories of Satan, the devil in the Bible, is deception. So the devil is very good at deceiving people, making think things that aren't true, particularly about God and about yourself. And so deception is the second prong of his pitchfork that he uses to poke and prod people. He wants to lead the whole world astray. In fact, the Church of Satan, if you're familiar with that, which was started back, I think, mid-40s or 1950s, that church itself does not believe that Satan exists. He's a symbol. But Satan is very content to have people not believe that he exists because that's his very nature in itself, to deceive and to lie. And so one of his primary strategies is to make us think things that are not true. And he wants to dominate. We have mentioned this last week a little bit. What the devil wants to do is dominate the narrative. He wants to tell you the stories that will make you start to think in alignment with what he wants you to think. So those accusations are a key strategy in order to get you thinking and believing in a direction that is not actually true. And this is one of the truest experiences, if you don't believe in the devil, or if you don't believe in spiritual warfare, well, this is about as close and most consistent way that most people struggle. They just don't recognize that there are spiritual influences behind the thoughts that we think and the things that we experience. And then you could say the last prong of that pitchfork would would be thievery or stealing. Jesus said of the devil, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And in the previous passage, you know, the devil didn't create anything. He just took these guys with him and deceived them in order to come with him in his army. So everything that he had since the beginning was stolen. He tried to steal the glory. He stole the messengers, the angels. And so that's the third thing. And so what he intends to do is steal from us using accusation, using deception. He wants to steal from you to steal all the things that God wants to give you. And the main thing God want to, those things that God want to give you, he wants to give you like a cornucopia of fruit. He wants to give you love in your life and joy and peace and kindness and patience. And so if you feel or discover or see or notice in your life that those things are being taken away from you, then that is a very clear indication that you are in the midst of a spiritual battle and you need to have the weapons in place in order to do battle in the spirit realm. Okay, so it takes a certain amount of faith in what God is saying here, but that is true. And so when I've noticed even just this week, I mean, I was praying this morning, I noticed that I had an experience recently over the past, during this pandemic, which left me my love tank or my love for certain people feeling very low. I actually sensed this bitterness, this rage, this anger, and it was causing me joylessness. And I knew that that was a clear indication for me. It took me some self-awareness and reflecting with other people to kind of become self-aware of that. But that was engaged in a real spiritual engagement there over this one issue. And so I started directing my prayers in that direction. But anyway, what the devil's trying to do is get us to believe what's not true, and he's using accusation and all of these weapons. Those are his three primary weapons. Okay, so that's really the background, and that's the context that we live in. Whether we believe it or not, whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, this is something we all experience from time to time, and actually more often than we might think. Okay, so let's keep reading. It says in verse 10, and then I heard in a loud voice in heaven say, okay, now let's do this together, because this is, now when we read it together, let's read it a little bit louder than you would normally, because it says here, I heard in a loud voice. So no whispering. Let's just be like robust in our, to help each other get the full experience, okay? So let's do it. Just read with me, stay at my pace, and we'll do it together, okay? We'll start off, and then we'll keep going. Then I heard in a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Wow. So powerful, this loud, booming voice. And I think that it really helps with the effect. So thank you for that community engagement there. Hurled the devil down. And oftentimes, I mean, as I've experienced spiritual warfare, sometimes it can get a little bit more explicit. So, I mean, we had an experience last week where someone was praying in our church and saw these very clear demonic figures, like walking through this sanctuary, this space, as we were worshiping. You know, I've known people. There was a member of the prayer team in my previous church where I was. There was a woman who was extremely gifted spiritually, had this sense of discernment. She, in fact, her discernment was so strong, she could see spiritual beings and figures at a point. And she got so scared as she was praying for people and interacting in public that she tried to shut this gift down completely. These gifts of discernment, because they can freak people out. And it's weird. It is strange, because when you start seeing in the spirit realm, all that's happening, the tendency is to want to shut down. And so one of the things that God wants us to do is to not be afraid and to understand that he is with us. Sometimes those thoughts can come, they can be very paralyzing. Like I experienced myself, like I was saying on Sundays, those thoughts can be even more paralyzing than we might expect. But it's a very real indication that we're in that, we're maybe perhaps even having a demonic encounter of sorts. But in this verse, what we see here is that God, in fact, defeated Satan. So the victory was won by Jesus. So Jesus said when he rose, he died, he rose from the dead. Then remember what he said when he appeared to his disciples? He said, all authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. So Jesus is the king of the kingdom. He sits enthroned above Satan. Satan has no power over him. In fact, he's broken the power of Satan. He broke the back of the enemy by sacrificing himself, rising from the dead. The blood, his shed blood, was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And then at that point, the power that was given to the devil when a man originally sinned at the time of Adam and Eve would give him back to Jesus, and then he imbued his people with that power. The king of the kingdom is now at hand and is making available for us what was his, rightly his in the end. It was Jesus, the Messiah. And that's the word in which we have. And so this kingdom rule that he has extends over all of heaven and earth, and decisively Jesus won it back over in the cross. Now, as believers, we can apply this to our very present circumstances. When we think about these spiritual things, we can get overwhelmed. When we hear those accusing thoughts, we can get overwhelmed and paralyzed by them. But we have to remember who is living with us and who's fighting for us. See, greater is in he who is in me than he who is in the world. No matter what spiritual power, no matter what demonic principality, whatever you experience, the Lord, the host of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah, living within us through the power of the Spirit, always has power to overcome. No matter what you face, the Lord is sovereign over all. He is the King, and by his presence within us enables us to overcome the power of the enemy. And so many of us think, oh, well, we need to, you know, work hard and achieve the victory. But the perspective that we get from Revelation and all throughout Scripture is not so much that we have to work toward the victory, but the victory has already been won, and we need to work from that place of victory that Jesus has given to us. And so Jesus won the battle, but then we have a role to play in this epic battle along the way, and that's where we get to in verse 11. So we need to defeat in the midst of our struggles, which is our focal point, which brings us to the main verse for today, is verse 11. Okay, so let's read this one together. So this is a continuation of verse 10. So with same amount of gusto, we continue the loud voice in heaven, trying to echo the voice that is resounding in the heavens. Okay, together, ready? They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So this verse, it gives us this incredible picture and this key strategy, in fact, two key things that help us overcome those accusations, deceptions, and thievery that the enemy wants to use in our lives. Okay, and the first one you can see there is the blood of the Lamb. And I had mentioned that. It is the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. If that terminology seems strange to you, the Lamb is meaning the sacrifice that back in the Old Testament, God had called his people to sacrifice lambs for the forgiveness of sins, pointing ultimately to Jesus himself. And so Jesus Christ giving himself on the cross is the ultimate sacrifice that breaks the power of sin and death and darkness. And it's through faith in Christ, only through faith in him and what he has done, that we can triumph over the enemy. Now, the flip side is true, and this is the sobering truth. If we don't trust in Jesus, if we don't put our faith in him, in fact, if we try to trust in ourselves and in our own understanding of who God is and our own understanding of how the world works and reject Jesus and his authority, what the scriptures say, and even here in this passage is implicit, is that what God had assigned for the devil and his angels and his followers will be joined by those who reject Jesus. In fact, God gives us the freedom of choice to choose to reject him if we want. And that's a sobering truth that we need to come to grips with. If this truly is the revelation that God has given to through Jesus Christ, that there are eternal consequences to what we believe is true and the stories that we tell ourselves, because they will play out in eternity and where we go and where we won't go in the end. And to me, this is one of the most frightening thoughts, to actually end up outside of the presence of God, where in a place where God had designed for the devil and his angels and their rebellion against God. And so it's a humbling, sobering reality. So, but that's the first point. Once Jesus has won, that's what he did. Okay, so he started it. He gets all the credit. He gets all the praise. And in heaven, we're not going to be praising ourselves for our making our great decisions to follow him or all the great things that we've done. We're going to be praising Jesus for doing what was impossible. However, with that said, it doesn't mean we don't do anything. It doesn't mean we don't have a role. It doesn't mean there isn't any effort that we make. And remember, one of the things that I like to repeat, which is a phrase from Dallas Willard, that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Okay, we don't earn our salvation, but there is a tremendous amount of effort that goes into doing spiritual warfare. The second piece, not only the blood of the Lamb, the strategy, is the word of their testimony. Okay, so that's the key. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things that could have been written here, that could have been said in heaven, that what helped them overcome the devil and his accusations and deception is the blood of the Lamb and, if you were to fill in that blank without thinking about it, the word of their testimony. Isn't that interesting? It is the word of their testimony that has power to defeat and triumph over Satan and to walk in the victory that Jesus claimed on the cross. To access that victory, it is the word of their testimony, which I find to be quite interesting. Now, what does that word mean? Well, the word of their testimony, so if we look at just that phrase, testimony, the word in Greek is martyria, which you might notice. You notice a word that sounds very similar to that? See? Yeah, martyr. You might, the word which means witness, someone to witness to the faith. And so that testimony means, the word is means to give witness to or to bear testimony about. So when we look at that word, what it is, it's an expression, like in court, like in a courtroom, someone will tell their story or tell their account of something that actually happened. And that's simply what a testimony is, that has that lawyer law kind of legal binding sense. It's a person's personal experience which gives credibility to whatever case is being set there. And there's a particular kind of story here that we're talking about when we're talking about God's stories. There's a particular kind of story that I wanted to highlight today, in which this verse highlights, is the story of a testimony, which someone's testimony is a particular kind of story. It's someone's personal experience with Jesus, or the way that Jesus had brought them into an experience of a relationship with himself. Now, there's a lot of ways and pieces and bits and pieces of someone's testimony. In fact, our entire lives are we're writing a testimony. God is writing a testimony in our lives. And here's the really, if there's one key what I want us to remember as we move forward, as we tell our God stories, and I'm going to encourage you to do that and give you a chance in a second to do some reflection on that. But the key is here, as we look at the scriptures, as we look at what God's teaching us, is that our God's stories are not just inspiration for worship. Our God's stories are acts of spiritual warfare. When we tell our stories, we not only build faith in other people, but we somehow, in the telling and the retelling of our stories, push back the enemy and push back the deception. We push back the lies. We push back the accusations. We push back all that the enemy's trying to do to dominate the narrative of our lives and to dominate the narrative of those around us. In fact, telling our stories not only influences us in the way that we think and we feel, but it influences the people around you. The people that you tell your story to will be empowered to hear and come into alignment with the truth of what God says about them and what God says about humanity. As we tell our stories, we align ourselves with the kingdom of God. It invites others into his kingdom. See, telling our stories about God does it helps remind us that God is still active, that God is still active in a world that seems so dark, that God is still active in a world where people are feeling condemned and shamed and guilty. People walk around with that weight around them. And our God's story, somehow, God has given our stories the power to break through. So maybe you know a friend or maybe yourself who is struggling with accusation or criticism or this sense of overwhelming condemnation. One of the best things that you can do for them or to remind yourself is to tell yourself that story again. Tell your friend the story of what God has done for your life. You know, I would tell you, the thing that has helped me most when I have condemnation, when I get those sense of accusations on Sunday, the thing I do is I tell my wife, here's what I'm thinking and hearing. Can you just tell me that I'm being ridiculous? And she'll tell me, you're being ridiculous. And here's why. And then she'll share a God story with me. And it has so much power just to break that cycle, that thought cycle that I've had. We need people in our lives to tell us the God stories from our own lives. In fact, in those moments with it seems so dark, we somehow forget all the ways that God has worked. But just telling one story or multiple stories of what God has done for us personally in the past has the power to break what the enemy wants to do. And not only that, but we have a whole book full of God's stories that help us remember what God has done for us. And that's what we talked about last week. The Psalms are full of these stories and remembrances of what God has called us to do. And as God is active, we remember who the hero of the story is. Jesus is the hero of the story. For every believer, Jesus is the true hero of all of our stories. It's not us. We always find ourselves in a place of desperation. So when you tell your God story, remember who the hero is. Whenever you try to put yourself in the middle, in the place of the hero, that's where the problems start happening. It's when we put Jesus in his proper place that our stories begin to unfold, and the drama, even though there might be pain, even though there might be suffering, begins to unfold according to God's plan. What God telling our stories does provides counter narratives to the cultural stories that are trying to write God out of the picture. The stories combat accusation, they combat deception, and they show us how we can come into a relationship with God. You see, in fact, I would say the most effective way that you can share your faith and share Jesus with people is simply to tell your story, is to live the story yourself and then share it with other people. I mean, what Steve shared earlier, he's just being Steve, but he's being Steve inviting God into the picture. And that's what God calls us to do, is to remember to call out to him, to invite him into the story. So if you want God's stories in your life, you need to invite him into the stories of your life. And this is the invitation for each of us, the invitation for our church. And what I want to ask each of us to do together and learn how to do, this is a process, is to learn how to tell our stories, to live out the story and tell them. And that's what we want to do every week as a practice, as a reminder, as an act of worship, as an act of spiritual warfare. We're going to be telling our stories. And not we're only going to be telling them here, but my hope is that everyone in our church will learn how to tell our stories regularly in order to effectively defeat Satan, the devil, and all his accusations that come against us. And if we become a storytelling community, we will triumph over the enemy, as the scriptures teach us, in more powerful ways. Okay, so what I want to encourage you to do here, okay, so your homework, all right, your homework this week. All right, and then actually, I'm going to give you like a minute to work, or 2 minutes to work on it now. Okay, all right. So I'll give you a think. If you have something to write down, or you just want to type up some notes, that's okay. But I want to give you a homework for this, and that is to write out your testimony. Okay, or God's. But I want to talk about this idea of a testimony. Okay, how did you originally come to know God? And I want to give you some basic thoughts to do that. And when you do, I would love to have you email it to us at godstories@contractandvineyard.com. I said that really fast and really bad. godstories@contractandvineyard.com. The online people are like, so that's where we email it. There are other ways you can tell us, but this is one of the key ways we're starting out for now. Like, there's an online form we're developing and so on and so forth. So we want to develop this as a real ministry. But in the process, and what I want to give you now is a chance to think through your story. Now, you can tell a God story like Steve did earlier, like how God encountered you in a moment where you cried out to him. Or you can think about your testimony, which is classically known as your time when you came to know Jesus came to know him for the first time. And those stories are also great. And we want to have a mix of all kinds of different God stories. And really, the sky's the limit. If you have some creative ways, like if you want to come up and tell a story with a puppet or something, maybe we'll be doing that at some point. Whatever, we're going to be creative. But I want to focus on us now, this idea of telling testimony. And really, I think God wants to build our faith for what it can do. And I think over the course of time, as we tell our stories, that it's going to build faith in our community and enable. We'll remember those stories. So when we encounter a time, maybe something's not working, maybe we'll invite God into that story as well. Okay, so here's some practical things, okay? So here's how to craft. So you want to describe, think about a time in your life when you were so desperate. Remember, you're so desperate, you called out to God, okay? So there's basically two parts. I'm going to have just some practical things. I want you to think through this, and I'm going to give you a minute or two just to reflect through a story. It could be a small thing, it could be a big thing. So firstly, you could see, one is a time you called out to God, and it could be, as you said, a time you felt guilt, or living under shame, living under accusation, a deep sense of loss in your life, or maybe you were believing something that wasn't true. Okay, so start there. Start in that place of desolation. Okay, then, secondly, you want to ask the question, okay, so how did God get your attention, or how did God respond? You know, how did you discover that what you were believing or feeling wasn't true? You know, how did God use someone else in your life to bring you to faith? How did Jesus give you what you couldn't give yourself? In other words, what did the grace of God look like for you? And as we reflect, you know, day to day, I do an exercise, one of my spiritual exercises that I do every day in the morning is I do something called the examine. When I reflect on the previous day to look at how the grace of God and how God was with me throughout that day and throughout those trials. This, in fact, happens every day. God is actively working in our lives. So this might be the one-time experience, but like we say in the vineyard, the way in is the way on. Just because it happened once doesn't mean it's not going to happen again. The way God worked in your life that first time you encountered him is the way he wants to continue to work in your life and help you triumph over the